This message was recorded June 18, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Some of you heard, probably all of you know, that I took a refresher Greek course, and one of the passages that we studied at the end was this first chapter of Ephesians. And the professor showed us how that we should outline a text and how we should preach it. I'm not doing it the way I was taught, because I would be a lot further along. This is already our 15th message, and we're today in verse number 13. So we're not moving real fast, but I hope that it's being a blessing to you as it is to me. So from verse 3 down through verse 14, do you remember that is a word of praise, a doxology? It's one long sentence from verse 3 through verse 14. Commentators divided different places, but I think the division comes right at the end of verse number 7. So there is the first part of the doxology, verses 3 through most of the verse 7. But then where it says, according to the riches of His grace, that is a phrase that goes both with what is said before and what is coming after. And then verse 8 through verse 14 would go together. So that's the common division that we would have. But you'll notice in verse 8 that he speaks of the wisdom of God. In verses 9 and 10, he speaks of the will of God. In verse 12, where we studied last time, he speaks of the work of God. Now in verse 13, he's talking about the way of salvation. So that's all we're going to talk about today, is the way of salvation. In verse number 13, rather. Also, let me point out to you that we're about to come upon the references to the Holy Spirit. So, Paul very artfully, very skillfully referred to the first person, that is God the Father, in the doxology. He is the primary figure in verses 3 through 6. And then in verse 7 through 12, the primary figure is the second person of the Godhead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 13, if you'll notice at the end of the verse, he refers to the Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So you have reference here to God the Father and God the Son, and God the Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. Not God one who is showing himself different at different times, different ways, but one God in three persons. And that is exactly what Paul is showing us. But I want to talk with you about the way of salvation. Instead of trying to push and talk about the Spirit, which I had first planned to do, I'm going to hold that for 2 weeks when I come back. So we're going to talk about verse number 13. So if you'll look at that verse, as soon as I'm finished talking about these words that are here and the truths that are here, we'll be finished. So it shouldn't be too long. In whom, it says, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You'll notice in verse 12, at the very end of that verse, you see the word trusted, who first trusted in Christ. And then he picks that same theme up in verse 13, in whom also you trusted. First of all, take the two words that go together, the preposition with in whom, and it means in Christ. In Christ. Verse number 7, he refers to in Christ, in whom. Verse number 11, in whom. And now in verse number 13, in whom. So he's still talking about Christ. That is in connection with his person and his work. It's not just in connection with Christ in heaven, but in connection with his person and his work. And then it says, you also, in whom you also, the word for also is the conjunction chi, and it means and, also, or even can be translated any of those ways depending upon the context. But here it's probably best understood as also, in whom you also. And then who is the you that he's talking about? Well, some translators think that this is a contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles. So this contrast that they think is there, he's now talking to the Jews. But the contrast doesn't come until you get to chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So clearly, now he's talking to the Gentiles, and that is going to carry through. But this whole passage from verse 3 through chapter 2 and verse 10, that goes together. He gives this doxology, and then he's going to have a prayer, and then he's going to go back to teaching and instructing in chapter 2 through verse 10, which we'll get to, the Lord willing, by and by. But he's not talking to just Jews or Gentiles to make the difference, but the plural you here, eumais, is the way it is in the original. It refers to all believers in Ephesus and those in the surrounding cities. You remember we talked about those in the beginning. And by implication, it means all believers that he's talking to, then whom you also. So he's talking to all of us now who are believers. And then he says, trusted, in whom you also trusted. But you'll notice that that word trusted is italicized. What does that mean when you see a word like that? Well, it means in the original language, it's not there. In whom you also trusted. So where do we get that word trusted? Well, this is called an ellipsis. And an ellipsis is defined as leaving out a word rather than having unnecessary repetition. For example, in our text, he says, verse 12, whom you also trusted. But instead of writing it again, he understood that they knew what he would be talking about, in whom you also, it says. And then it stops there, but it's understood, trusted. You also trusted. So now let's talk about this word trusted. What does it mean? Well, the principal part of the word, the way you would refer to it, is the Greek word elpizo. And elpizo is the word for hope. So he has elpizo, but he has a pro on the beginning of that word. And so it's before trusted, or before you first put your hope, in whom you also before put your trust and your hope. Now I want you to leave your place there, and I want you to go back with me to Romans chapter 5. You can't hardly study anything in the New Testament without having to go to Romans, right? So in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who was delivered, and that word for means because of our offenses. Not in order for us to commit offenses, but because of our offenses, he was delivered. Offenses have already been committed. And then he says, and was raised again for or because of our justification. So the justification was already completed before he was raised again. When was it completed? Well, it was completed, of course, when he was delivered for our offenses. When he was delivered, God's people were justified. He doesn't explain that completely here till you get to the fifth chapter, and in that fifth chapter he will explain that it's just like sin was reckoned when Adam sinned, righteousness was reckoned when Christ obeyed, who was raised again because of our justification. The proof of justification is the resurrection. But I'm trying to get into the next verse. Therefore, being justified, or having been justified, and then the phrase by faith should go with what follows. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fruit of justification. And the fruit of justification, first of all, is peace. But then if you'll go on down, you'll see that it's not only peace, but also in verse number 2 at the end of the verse, it's hope. And then in verse number 3, and I showed you this just a week or two ago, knowing that the tribulation works patience, so patience is the fruit, and experience, and then experience, and then he mentions again hope. So this idea of hope is very, very important to Paul. This is the fruit of the justification that he's talking about. Turn a few more pages in Romans to chapter 8 and verse 24. 8:24. For we are saved by hope. Now look at the context. In verse 23, he said that we groan within ourselves. We're groan waiting for the adoption, that is, the end of this age, for Christ to come back and to fully redeem our bodies. We were redeemed at the cross from the curse of the law. But the redemption of our bodies is going to take place at the end of this age. So when he says we are saved by hope, he means that we are delivered now by hope. So we have been and we are being saved from the agony of the groaning. So this idea of hope is very important. Go back to our text now, Ephesians. In whom you also trusted. But notice this next phrase. After that you heard the word of truth. The word heard is the Greek word akouo. And it is one of those point action verbs that you hear me talk about. It's an active verb, so it's you are the one who does the hearing. And the best translation of this is having heard. Having heard, so it's after you heard or having heard. But nevertheless, it refers to something in the past. Having heard. And the truth of needing to hear the gospel, of course, is very, very important. The gospel has to be preached. It has to be heard. And then it has to be understood. Look down here to verse number 18. 1:18 of Ephesians. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. It is something that we have to understand. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, he refers to us having an unction. And the word unction refers to having an understanding. We have to hear and we have to understand the gospel in order to be able to believe. So go back with me to the Gospel of John. Hold your place. Go back to John. Go to chapter 6. In verse 666, from that time it says many of his disciples. So the word disciples is used rather loosely as to those who followed him. They went back, they left him. They didn't walk with him anymore. So Jesus then turned to his disciples in verse 67 and he said, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's a good question, isn't it? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that you are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, and he said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And of course, that is Judas Iscariot. But believed. And that's what Simon Peter says. We believe. So he heard. He understood, and he believed. Now, what did they believe? We'll go back to Ephesians again. In whom also you trusted, but you didn't trust until you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? Well, by the word, that is ton legon in the original language, and it is the announcement of the truth. It is the announcement of that one settled body of truth. So the truth is not just a truth. And of course, Christ is the truth. But truth is also that body that describes Him. And this word is described in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7 as the word of the gospel. It's also described in chapter 20 of Acts 32, the word of His grace. And Romans 9 is described as the word of promise. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the word of reconciliation. In Philippians 2:16, the word of life. Colossians 1:25, the word of God. In Colossians 3:16, the word of Christ. All of this is the word of the truth. And that's the way it is in the original. It is the word of the truth. It's not just the word of truth, but it is the word of the truth. Go back with me a few pages to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So we hear the truth. We understand the truth. We are obedient to the truth. So Romans begins with talking about their obedience to the faith and concludes with talking about their obedience to the faith. And here he says that you are obedient to the truth. To be obedient to the truth is to be obedient to the faith. To be obedient to the faith is to be obedient to the truth. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Timothy? So you go to your right, keep your place in Ephesians. Go with me to 2 Timothy. I could just read all these verses to you, and sometimes I do, but I want you to look at these. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2:15. This is a verse you might want to mark in your Bible if it's not. Paul instructed Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not a lazy one, but a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When he says rightly dividing, he doesn't mean divide it up, but he means to divide it in such a way that you can see how it fits together. And that's what I'm always trying to do in bringing a message to you. I'm trying to, for my sake and for yours, to see how it fits together. The word of truth. Then go toward the end of the chapter and look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves or who themselves oppose. If God peradventure or providentially will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Most repentance is presented as repenting or turning from some specific sin, from whatever misbehavior a person has had. But this is the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is turning from the error of false religion and false professions to the knowledging of the truth. And that we must do and ought to do. Then look over in the third chapter, and verse 7 and verse 8. There are those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. The faith, the truth, are parallel. They go together. And there are those who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me show you one more place. Go on the other side of Hebrews and come to the book of James. So if you find Hebrews, then keep going and you'll come to the book of James. Look in the first chapter. Look in verse 18. 1:18. Of His own will, that is the will of God, begat or gave us spiritual birth, is what he means, with the word of truth. In other words, God awakens us not apart from the word of truth. He awakens us in connection with the word of truth. That word must be preached. Can you preach the truth without preaching God's sovereignty? Or God's election? Or Christ's definite and effectual redemption? Or the Spirit's effectual, irresistible, effectual call to the heart? You cannot. It is a lie. It is a failure to do otherwise. This is called the word of truth. Now go back with me to our text, the word of truth. But then notice that he further describes it. Paul is not just settled with that. Whom you also trusted after you heard or having heard the word of the truth, But then notice he adds to that the gospel. He calls this the truth the gospel. Euangelion is the Greek word. It's the good news. It's the announcement of the truth. In the present context, obviously, you go back and you see God's election back in verse 4 and His predestination in verse 5. And then when we come to verse number 11, He puts both of those together again. God's election, remember I talked about that and having to do with being like the throwing of the dice. And He says that God directed it. He said that is your election and your predestination. So He puts those together. So here the gospel. The gospel is intricate to that, and those are intricate to the gospel. And the effectual blood of Christ in verse 7. You're redeemed by the blood. You're forgiven by the blood. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching the effectual nature of these things. And we could study a lot of verses that go with that. Why don't you turn back to one thing in Galatians, the first chapter. In the first chapter in verse 6, there are those who had followed in after Paul's preaching in Galatia and had tried to turn them, saying that, yes, Christ is okay, but you also have to do this or do that. So here's what Paul said about that in verse number 6, chapter 1, Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're not denying the gospel, but they're perverting the gospel. This one single gospel of sin set apart, set aside by the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The gospel. So to preach a doctrinal system and it not be the gospel is, of course, not the truth. It's not the gospel at all. Back in our passage again, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Salvation is a beautiful word. It is soteria in the original language. It was purposed in eternity, that is, before the foundation of the world. Turn with me a few pages over to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look in the first chapter. Colossians 1, 26. We read it a few moments ago in our text in Ephesians 3, but in 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made known unto the saints. The mystery of sin put away by the body and the soul of Christ that would save both Jews and Gentiles. Why don't you turn with me to another place? 1 Peter, the first chapter. What I'm talking about is salvation purposed before eternity. God purposed it. Not a single part of it is left up to a whimsical action. And look what it says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 10. Of which salvation, the one that God purposed before the foundation of the world, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They're always looking and trying to understand about that salvation. So we're studying through Isaiah right now, and Isaiah is looking for that salvation. This salvation that they were looking for, who prophesied the grace should be unto you. So this one that was prophesied before eternity, but it's executed at the cross. Executed at the cross. In Matthew 1 and 21, Jesus' name, of course, was given because He would save His people from their sins. You have to ask yourself, did He do that? Or did He just make it possible? Did He make it available for all to come to, or did He actually save someone? Go back with me to Ephesians, look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we went over this not so very long ago, and we will, of course, again. But in chapter number 2 and verse 5, right at the end of that verse, for by grace are you saved. That is a perfect tense verb, something that happened in the past but has a present and ongoing result. So he says, by grace, You have been, you are, and you will be saved. When you go to verse number 8, he repeats that, for by grace are you saved. And that is that having been saved, are saved, will be saved. And it is saved and revealed by faith. So do I believe in justification by faith? If it's understood that it's justification revealed by faith, yes. Because that is the teaching of the Bible. But it's executed at the cross. It's executed before we believe. So it was finished, as someone has said, before faith. But then it's also salvation revealed in the heart. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, for with the heart man believeth. It's not rituals. It's not just head knowledge, but it's of the heart. And many have been among us and said with their mind that they believe, but with their heart, it must be somewhere else because they go somewhere else. But it is the gospel of your salvation. Go back to our verse again. In whom also, that is in Christ. Again, he repeats the in whom, in Christ. In whom also, after that you believed. Of course, they heard, they understood, they believed. So oftentimes the Bible just focuses upon the believing, but there has to be the hearing and the understanding in order to believe. So you have to ask yourself, all these churches that are baptizing children, do they understand? Have they heard? Have they understood? I doubt it. You hear, you understand, you believe. Of course, you can get them to say they believe, but have they heard? Have they understood in order to believe? So I'm going to leave the rest of this verse to go with verse number 14, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So I'm going to talk with you the next time, the Lord willing, we're together here in a couple of weeks, about the way of the Spirit. And the first thing it tells us is this confirming act that He seals us in the gospel. Faith looks to another. That's what faith is. It's looking out. It's looking out of self, looking to another, and it is looking, of course, to Christ as described by the truth. Faith looks to the righteousness that He earned, which the Father gladly and freely accepted, and the Father freely, that is, without man's will or man's decision, without His doing anything, He imputed that or reckoned that to His account, and that righteousness earned, and that righteousness accepted, and that righteousness imputed, that is salvation. That is justification. And it is that to which we look and believe. And believing looks to that finished salvation in Christ Jesus and Him alone.